This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. I'm super excited to be with you. And I was thinking this morning, everyone should be happy today. Both Michigan and Michigan State won yesterday, so we can have that in common. We can all get along and be happy with one another. That feels good. I feel like I should check in. How's your bracket? How are things going? You know, mine's good too. And I'm just glad to be here this morning. I'm really excited to share with you. Can't echo Justin's words enough. I really do hope you can come back tonight for a night of worship. I've had kind of a sneak peek, a glimpse into what Charles and the team has planned, and you won't want to miss it. So looking forward to that as well. But today, this morning, what we're doing is we're wrapping up this series called Poured Out. If you're new or visiting with us this morning, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at this great little book in the Bible called 2 Timothy. And today, it's the end of the book, and you can kind of think of this message as sort of being around this general idea of how to finish well. By finishing well, I'm not talking about finishing your plate of food. I'm not talking about finishing, I don't know, like your favorite hobby or finishing your career, but finishing well in life with God, with whatever assignment God has given you, and especially being aware of finishing well with the people that God has placed around you. In fact, I want to take a little stroll down memory lane. In fact, we'll just play a little game this morning called Where's Waldo? Let me show you this picture. This is Bridgeway, believe it or not. That's 2000, I'm going to say that's 2001, maybe 2002. I know because I'm right there and I got hair in that picture. I know that date. And this was us. If you weren't around for these days, they were something. This is the cafeteria of East Rockford Middle School, and about 250 of us in total at that time. Just really, really, well, it was really stressful, to be honest with you. We were a mobile church. We were have truck, will travel. We were set up and tear down every single week. Some of you don't know how good you have at having a building like this that we can meet and gather in. It was stressful, but it was also really, really special. In fact, I look back on those years with, honestly, with just a lot of fondness for the time that we spent at East Rockford. We'd set the cafeteria up. We'd also use the gym for our children's ministry. I think the teacher's lounge was in a nursery. It was just, we kind of made it work. And it was really kind of a unique time in the life of the church. I'm pretty sure this was our baptism service because this bridge in the front kind of gives it away. We're about 250 people. And I look at this and two things instantly hit me. The first is, well, I do feel very old looking at this picture because many of these kids in the front row, they've gotten married and they have kids of their own. So if that doesn't make you feel old, I don't know what will. And the second thing is just kind of looking at this group of people. I know a lot of these people just actually by name. And when you do this, when you spend time in a community of faith, I'm not talking about just going to church, but actually being the church, being part of a church body, you learn something about people. And this is just true of all of humanity. Some people in the life of a church, they drift away. Some people move away. Some people get called away. Sadly, in that picture, there's some that have passed away, and I won't get to see them until heaven someday. But the other thing that's true is there's some people in that picture. If you looked hard enough, you'll find yourself. I know many of you in this room are in that photo. You're still here. You're still a part of the church. And as I said, this is just part of following Jesus. If you do this long enough, you will realize there are some people that they grow stronger in their faith. Some people, they grow less. Some people, they surprise you. Other people, honestly, they break your heart. Welcome to the human race. And it's not cynicism at all that you should hear in my voice. This is just the reality, and not just the reality for Bridgeway. This is actually the reality that our writer, our author, Paul is going to describe for you. You're going to see kind of firsthand how he lived with people in a community, in a faith experience. This is the final chapter of 2 Timothy. It's at the end of his life. Last chapter, last book, finale. It's the end. And what's on his mind is people. The people who stayed, the people who left, frankly, the people that hurt him, and the people that helped him as well. And through it all, Paul's going to teach us one really valuable lesson. I hope you get this from the text this morning, and it's this truth. People disappoint you. People will surprise you. But ultimately, the good news, the gospel that we've been studying for the last several weeks, is that God will sustain you. And I'd love for you, if you got a Bible this morning, I'd love for you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think this is a place that doesn't get preached enough. And I think, honestly, this is a place that if you learn this well, you can come back to it time and time again. I gave you the setting, I think, all 5 weeks of the series, and it's exactly the same. Things for Paul are terrible. He's been thrown in prison, which looks more like a dungeon, which if I explained it well enough last week to you, it was kind of like a sewer system. They threw him down in a hole, and all the sewage kind of flowed from the emperor's palace down into this pit. And this was just sort of the mind games that the Romans would play with you. Paul, everything has gone wrong for him. He's been falsely accused. He's been beaten on many occasions. He's been shipwrecked. He's been sentenced to death. He is now days, weeks, maybe months from being executed. Literally, his head is going to roll. And it's kind of interesting when you read these words today, you might think they're a little out of place or that I haven't explained it very accurately, because he sounds kind of hopeful in these words. Paul actually thinks he might get out of this dungeon. And again, history would tell us otherwise. He is executed. But these are his last days that he's kind of salting it out. And if you could kind of imagine for Paul, it's sort of like a Rolodex in his mind. It's like images and faces and names of people that have been in his life over all these years. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read starting in verse 9. Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus." Some of you, if you're expecting, looking for baby names, that's a wonderful name right there. "Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments." You got to love a guy that's on his deathbed and he's concerned about his library. Is he not great? I love this guy. "Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be proclaimed, fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. Man, I love these words, and if you caught the highlighting on the screens there, there's about 8 or 9 different names and people that come to mind for Paul. This is kind of almost the whole enchilada. In fact, you can read the last few verses. He actually includes a few more names, a few more goodbyes that he has to say. As we've seen with Paul every week, he's normally quite thick, he's quite dense, he's very theologically geared and oriented, but not at the end of this letter. In fact, the end of this letter is almost like it's not reading Paul. He's not giving you deep theology. He's giving you deep relationships that he's had. There's no talk about salvation. He gave you last week kind of his view on the end times. We looked at kind of the study of eschatology, just really big fancy word for the end times. I kind of find it interesting. I would think that Paul at this point in his life, I think he'd maybe want to say a little bit or ask a little bit about heaven. What's heaven going to be like? I'm going there very, very soon. And it's none of that. It's all people. And it's, frankly, it's crazy people. It's good people. It's bad people. It's, you know, it's church people through and through. It's everyone that he's experienced life with. And I thought it was helpful just kind of in my studies this week to maybe just sort of categorize some of these people for you, and especially to look at the people that are mentioned, not just here, but get mentioned in other places in Scripture. And so let me give you the first person that I think was quite a disappointment to Paul. He mentions this guy, Demas. In fact, he says, "Timothy, come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me." And this is kind of an interesting sort of mention. Demas, not a name you hear very often, but he actually gets quite a few mentions in Scripture. In fact, Paul mentions him on three occasions. And one time he kind of mentions him in a letter he writes to Philemon. You can find that book in your Bible as well. And he mentions Demas as his fellow worker, kind of like, this is my, you know, partner in crime. This is the guy that I'm doing ministry with, Demas. And then a number of years go by. In fact, scholars would say probably maybe 6 or 8 years. And Paul writes another letter, also in your Bible, to another church in Colossae, the book of Colossians. In chapter 4, he says, "Hey, Demas and I send our greetings." So you get the image that, you know, these two, they're together. They're connected. They're working. They're co-laborers together for Christ. And then there's this falling out moment, right? Come to me quickly. Demas has deserted me because he loved this world. Kind of an interesting way to think about this, and it's tragic, really. I mean, I've heard people talk, like in human resources today, we have this epidemic in the workforce called quiet quitting. Have you seen that? Where people just, you know, they're there one day and then they're gone the next, or they're there, but they're not really working very hard. They've just sort of quiet quit. In a way, you could say Demas has quietly quit. I mean, he was there one day, and then all of a sudden it's like, hey, where'd Bill go? Oh, he went out to go get us Jimmy John's, and then he never comes back. Like, he deserts them, and he is gone. He's like face on a milk carton kind of guy. Just completely has left him. And why? Well, Paul tells you why. Because he loved this world. Now, I don't want to get caught up in the Greek language, but I try not to be too critical. I know a little bit of Greek, and the translation of world is, I don't think, the greatest in this translation of the Bible. The word that's used here in the Greek is the word aeon, which means more like age, or could mean more like culture. Sometimes it often gets kind of paired with this idea of like an evil age or a downward spiraling culture. And so again, make no mistake about it, Demas isn't going off into the world in the way you may expect. Like, there's a different word that could be used for world if it meant that, oh, Demas is going off out into nature. Like, he wants to go hug trees, go camping and fishing and hunting. That's a different word. That's the word cosmos. That's not the word he's using there. He's basically saying Demas tapped out because he was worldly. And it doesn't mean that he was necessarily immoral. I don't think it'd be helpful to read into the text in some sort of gossipy way that Demas had some sort of secret sin in his life. He just deserted Paul. In fact, you could kind of say he left Paul when maybe Paul needed him the most. I mean, things got hard and he didn't stick with the program. In fact, they're killing Christians, right? And Paul is, he's like in the crosshairs of the scope. And Demas must have felt like, hey, this is too much. I'm not built for this, and I'm out of here. Peace out. In fact, it says in the text he went to Thessalonica. Some scholars would believe that, well, Thessalonica being a big city was probably really easy for Demas to just kind of, you know, blend in again to the culture around him. So the question I got to ask is, well, is it a sin, though, for Demas to ditch Paul in this moment? And I kind of came this week in the category of a hard yes. I think if sin, by definition, is missing the mark, that's kind of the definition. In fact, it comes from archery. I've got friends in the room that love to hunt and love bow hunting. And archery is essentially, it's that idea of when you pull back, you shoot to kill, right? You don't want to miss the mark. That would be a sin. And that's exactly what Demas does here. He's, by definition, missing the mark, because we're talking about finishing well this morning. He started well, and he doesn't finish well. Doesn't say that he lost his salvation. Again, doesn't say he did anything immoral, but he's not loving well. In fact, I would just simply say that this is the case where you can love God, or you can love the world, but biblically, you can't love both. And that's what's happened to Demas. See, there's people that will disappoint you. And some people will be like Demas. They'll be kind of subtle disappointments. Some people, though, they'll disappoint you, and it won't be subtle. In fact, it'll be hard not to miss their disappointment. In fact, you could say that they're even maybe difficult at times. Let me show you this guy, Alexander. And again, I only want to talk about people that sort of get multiple mentions in Scripture. And Alexander, the metal worker, well, when you've got that for your nickname, metal worker, it tends to travel with you. And Paul says, this guy did me a great deal of harm. Now, you got to kind of, again, put the pieces together. There's another place where he's mentioned. It's actually in the first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. And Alexander, the metal worker, is described by Paul as a slanderous person. He's a false teacher. It's so bad that Paul actually says of this guy, I've handed him over to Satan. Now, I hope you don't have a lot of people in your life that fall in this category, but Paul obviously had someone. And Paul got to the point of saying, hey, look, this guy's a false teacher. Could mean that he was saying things that were slanderous about Paul. He was certainly opposed to Paul, so his teaching didn't agree with Paul. And so Paul says, hey, I'm the shepherd of this community. My job, protect the sheep. Sometimes protecting the sheep means you got to shoot some wolves. And Alexander, clearly a wolf in sheep's clothing, if not dangerous, he would at least fall in the category of being very difficult for Paul to deal with and very difficult on the life of the church and the unity of the church and everything that Paul cared about. Some people would say that, well, maybe the metal worker, maybe he was actually physically violent. Maybe he picked up a chunk of metal and swung at Paul. We don't know. And I don't think, again, I don't think it entirely matters, those level of details. But I think we can learn something really important from Paul about how he dealt with this guy. And maybe more importantly, how we deal with, because I hope you have few people. I hope you have no people like this in your life. But how do you deal with, well, difficult people, if there were any other kind of people, right? Like, how do you deal with them? And Paul gives us, I think, a few things that are really just golden here in the text. And the first is he doesn't, like, take the justice on as his own project. He leaves justice to God. Verse 14 says, this guy, Alexander, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. And I love those words because Paul's kind of saying, you know what? God, you deal with him, right? It's not my job. I'm not his judge. But God, I also know that you're not blind. And he just kind of has this faith and this trust that with this particular difficult person, that he's going to leave the justice ultimately to God. And actually, that's the way we should deal with all people. We're not the judge. We're not the jury. But he does something else that I think often gets missed. And it's something that kind of fits in this general idea of just being discerning. Just being discerning with people and kind of, as I put here, being selective about Paul, in this case, who he lets in. In fact, he's not just selective with this guy. He's actually saying, look, this guy is dangerous. He actually is warning Timothy, don't associate with this guy. He's downright dangerous. And, you know, maybe there comes a point with some people that become difficult that you just have to draw that line. And you just have to kind of say, look, I've got some discernment in this situation. And when someone is negative and constantly cutting me down, I'm not going to pull them close. I've learned that in my own life. Some people just sort of addicted to conflict, addicted to always kind of having to kind of be in that center of just, you know, on top of it. And you just learn, look, like that's just not going to be the person that I pull close in life. And again, my hope is you don't have a lot of these people. But the reality is some people will disappoint you. Some people will be difficult. And you'll have to learn how to navigate those relationships. But thankfully, there's also some people who surprise us. And I think that's where Mark kind of enters the story. It's very surprising at the end to hear these words from Paul. Get Mark. He is helpful to me in my ministry. Now, again, if that's all you knew about Mark, you would still say, that's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good guy. Paul, get Mark. Bring him back in. But it's even more special to know that it's kind of like Demas. They had a falling out, and now there's an opportunity for true and real reconciliation. Kind of the backstory on this one, there's a lot, but the simple way to think about it is Mark was the guy that, kind of like Demas, deserted the team when they needed him most. And it did more than just desert Paul. It actually broke up the team. It actually was like a fracture between Paul and not only Mark, but Paul and Timothy and Paul and Barnabas. It sent this fracture and ripple through the entire network that was going out, doing good ministry, going on mission trips. Mark literally said, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to share the gospel with people who are far from God and destined for destruction. I don't want to do that anymore. And he leaves. And it was essentially such a pivotal split that Barnabas tries to get in the middle and tries to bring Mark back. And Paul says, no way. I don't want this guy. He's already deserted us once. He's not fit for the team. Now, again, I could use lots of examples, lots of analogies. We see this in our culture all the time, right? You could think of a band. You could think of a sports team. I don't know. For some reason this week, I kept thinking about 1999. Do you remember when Barry Sanders suddenly retired from the Detroit Lions? Oh, I remember that day. And I remember thinking, this is bad. I didn't know how bad it was going to get, but right, like 0-16 seasons came after that. And I'll tell you what happened when that happened. It didn't just divide the team, it split the fan base, right? Like you had some people that were really upset with Barry Sanders and some people that were really upset with the Fords, and on and on and on it went, right? It was terrible for a long time. And now look, all these years have gone by, and of course, winning fixes a lot of things, doesn't it? Because, you know, now it's like they want Barry Sanders as kind of their poster child again, and everything just seems to be hunky-dory. Some things, they just take time. Some things, you know, when you force them in the moment, they don't work, but if you give them some time, and I think that's what Paul is doing. That's actually the person that's surprising in this story is not Mark. It's Paul to say, get him. Get him. Bring him back in. Time is really, quite literally, short. And if I'm honest, isn't this just the best thing about Paul, that he makes this effort? Bottom of the ninth, you know, two outs, two strikes, and the guy's like, get him, get him quickly, too. Part of the optimism, I think, that Paul has. But people will. They'll disappoint you. People on the positive side are going to surprise you. Maybe things have to take some time. Maybe there's more need for apologies. Sometimes, some people would say that this relationship was about a 10-year reconciliation before they came back. You know, I don't need to over-apply this morning. I don't need a show of hands. You've got difficult people. You've got disappointing people in your life. You've got people that have been hurtful to you. They broke your trust or they broke your heart. And again, my hope, again, my prayer all this week is that it would be a short list for you. But the world is full of hurting people. In fact, I believe it's true. Hurt people hurt people. But you have to really guard your mind when it comes to dealing with relationships. I kept thinking this week, too, about the series we did a couple months ago called Bad Thoughts. And that idea of how, you know, you get a toxic thought stuck in your head. And I think if we're honest, a lot of those toxic thoughts are about other people. And when we get those thoughts in our head, we can spend way too much time. In fact, it'll deteriorate your mind. It will fill your head with negativity, and it'll waste just the precious moments that we have called life. And so like Paul, I think there's something to learn here. He doesn't go on a revenge tour. This isn't Paul trying to get his last words in. He's working towards this beautiful thing of reconciliation. And I think it's because of this last idea. This last point is really what's holding it all together. Paul knows his time is short. He knows a lot about people, but ultimately, the truth that he holds on to is that God sustains you. And God has been sustaining Paul throughout these years, throughout these challenges, throughout this time in prison. And it's becoming more than just words. I mean, this is completely true to his life. And I would just say that I know many of you want to be mature in your walk with Jesus Christ. This is what maturity in Christ looks like. In fact, this is what union with God, communion with God, is meant to be. This is, if you look at Scripture, talk about keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, following Jesus. it's having this belief and this kind of overriding principle that whatever happens in life, God still got me. God still can sustain me. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Man, what more do you need this morning? I mean, let me just honestly ask you to reflect on that. If this is true for Paul, and this is true for you and for me, and God knows does not change, he's the same yesterday and today and always, then the Lord stands at your side and gives you strength as well. What more could you possibly ever need? And I believe that this is an opportunity for growth for everyone, because if the strength of God isn't enough, then I'd have to challenge you. I'd have to really wonder, have you really surrendered all of your life to God? Because if Jesus is Lord, then he's Lord over all of your life. He's Lord over your money. He's Lord over your time. He's Lord over your marriage. He's Lord over all of your frustrating and disappointing and hurtful people and experiences that you've had in life. God sustains you. God carries you. And that is enough. And so I'm going to invite Charles and the team to come up, and just to give us an opportunity to reflect on this in the moments we have together. And maybe it's just an opportunity for you to really personalize this message and to just make this your prayer this morning. God, sustain me. God, stand by me. God, give me your strength. And I'm confident that he will. The deepest story of your life will not be the people that failed you. The deepest story in your life is the opportunity for God to carry you and to sustain you through it all. Let me pray for you. Father God, that's our hope. That's what we cling to, is we don't need perfect people because we have a perfect Savior. And I just pray, God, for everyone here and anyone within the sound of my voice, as they think of their life, as they think of their opportunity to finish well, that you would give them this strength. And the strength certainly in the trials and the challenges of life, but oftentimes just in the people, that we deal with, God. May we be one as you are one, as a Trinity. May we give you all of our hope, and may we put everything solidly in your hands and give you our worship. In your name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages, or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.